So obviously, you know, we're required to talk about Yom Kippur, and it's hard to talk about anything other than Yom Kippur. For whatever reason, I've been working on or dealing with the issue of how we're supposed to feel on Yom Kippur. Okay, and it seems obvious at first blush that we're supposed to be scared and, you know, and intimidated, and, you know, how much more so this year. And I'm not here to tell you otherwise. But I am here to make an argument about Yom Kippur being much, much more of a day of mixed emotions. And even halakhically mandated a certain amount of joy and a certain amount of gratitude for the encounter that we're going to have with HaKadosh Baruch Hu for 25 hours. Okay, a better way to frame the question is the following. If I asked you, you know, what are the Jewish holidays? What's the cycle of Jewish holidays? There are really two choices, right? The two choices are, there's Shalosh Regalim, and then there's something else called the Yamim Noraim, Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. And my guess is most people would say it that way. Most people see it that way, which is there are three kind of, let's say, clear, there are three kind of happy holidays, and they're connected to nice things in our history and to agriculture. And, you know, we look forward to them, except for Pesach for women. But, you know, we're excited and we look forward to them. And then let's admit it, there are these two other holidays that we could do without. You know, it's a lot of time in shul, you know, no jokes about this year. And it's serious and, okay, you know, they're different, but there are two different groups of holidays and we see them differently. The other option, which I think fewer of us would adopt, but the one I'm going to argue in favor of is no. There are five holidays in the cycle of Yom Tovim. Okay? And they share enough qualities that they really belong together. And they really are a cycle of five holidays. So let's say, I think this is an interesting question. So where do you start? Right? You ask yourself, where do I look if I want to make an argument and try to decide, is it three and two, or is there one cycle of holidays of five? So the place to start, I would claim, is the psukim in Parshat Emor, right? The stuff that we read every Yom Tov. And let's start there. We're good? Okay. Says the Torah as follows. Eile moade Hashem mikra kodesh asher tikru'u otam b'moadam, right? We know the laning. These are the holidays. What's the first one? Obviously Pesach. B'chodesh harishon b'arba asar l'chodesh bein ha'arba'im Pesach l'Hashem. Okay, and then it goes on about Pesach, and it goes on about Shavuos, and then we have Vayidaber Hashem al Moshe le'mor, Daber al b'nei Yisrael le'mor, B'chodesh ha-shivi'i b'echod l'chodesh yelachem Shabbaton zichron t'ron b'kra kodesh. That's Rosh Hashanah. Vayidaber Hashem al Moshe le'mor, Ach be'asor l'chodesh ha-shivi'i azeh yom ha-kippurim hu, Mikra kodesh yelachem v'initem et nafshotechem v'ikraftem yishel Hashem. And then after everything is all done, the Torah again says, Vayidaber Moshe et Moade Hashem el b'nei Yisrael. So there's no other way to read it. I think it's obvious the Torah sets it up as if there's a cycle of five holidays. It starts with Pesach, it continues to Shavuos, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, Sukkos. Okay, so why am I not convincing all of you? So I'll tell you why I'm not convincing you. Because everybody knows that despite how the Torah sets it up, and this question was first asked by the Ramban, there's a reason for Pesach, and there's a reason for Shavuos, and there's a reason for Sukkos, and the dates are explained, and they're generally doubly explained. There's a historical explanation for each holiday, and there's an agricultural explanation for each holiday. But the Torah doesn't give us any explanation for the date of Rosh Hashanah, not there. And so it feels to us, you know, we celebrate three regalim, but Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur are put there, you know, for the purposes that we understand them to be, the Yom Hadin, but the history is not found in the Torah, and therefore we don't see it as the cycle of five. But what if it turns out, and let's just focus on Yom Kippur because that's what we're up to, that there really, it's not as clearly explained as the history of the other holidays. And I want to spend the first part of this year. True, there's all these Rashis that we've seen. And even if no one agrees with anything else that I'm going to say, you know, this next piece is a standalone piece, and hopefully it will help you understand the flow of certain psukim. You know, I'm sure that these are things that everybody's thought of before. Okay. Let's start with a simple pasuk. Okay. This is in Kitisa at the end of Shmos. Vayom Rashem el Moshe, Ale Eli Hahara Veheyesham. Okay, come up to me. Wait, is there a problem with my internet? Somebody just, can people hear and see me? Anybody?
You're coming in and out a little bit.
Harder.
Yeah, you're freezing every once in a while.
Okay, 1 second. I think I may have just fixed it. It'll take a second. Hang on. All right, hopefully it'll get better. You can hear me still?
Yes.
Yeah? Okay, fine. So let's go. So the Torah says, Vayom Hashem al Moshe, Ale Eli ha-hara ve-hiyei sham, ve-etina l'cha l'uchot ha-eben v'ha-torah v'ha-mitzvah she-katati l'horotam. Come up to the mountain, and I'll give you the Torah. When did that happen? Says Rashi right there, la'achar matan Torah. It happened immediately after matan Torah. Ale Eli ha-hara ve-hiyei sham, how long will Moshe be there? Arba'im yom. Okay, so let's do some history. It's just easy to think in these terms. We left Mitzrayim on the 15th of Nisan. On the 50th day after that, generally understood to be Vav Sivan, maybe a day before, maybe a day after, but generally understood to be Vav Sivan, 50 days later, we get the Torah. The next day, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says to Moshe Rabbeinu, come up to the mountain for 40 days. And I'll actually give you, you know, the Shtei Luchot HaBrit and all the details of the Torah. Great. So Moshe's going to come down. Let's say he goes up on the 7th or the 8th. Let's say he goes up on the 7th of Sivan. What's 40 days later? Well, I'll tell you. It's Shiva Asar
B'Tammuz.
Right. It's Shiva Asar B'Tammuz. And Rashi says in the next Rashi, Ki kisha Allah Moshe lahar amar lahem lisof arba'im yom ani ba b'tov she'shaot. I'm coming back on the 40th day in the morning. Kisvurim heim she'oto yom she'Allah min haminyanhu. The Jewish people made a mistake. They assumed it counts the day that he went up. V'hu amar lahem shleimin. But Moshe meant, no, 40 full days. Arba'im yom v'leilo imo, 40 days and nights. V'yom aliyato ein leilo imo, shaharei b'shiva b'sivan Allah, nimtza yom arbaim b'shiva asar b'tamuz. Right? So Moshe was supposed to come down with the Luchos on the 17th of Tammuz. It would have been a big yantuf, but what happened? Chet ha'egel. Right? When we miscounted the days, so however we could make such a terrible mistake, when Moshe comes down, he sees what's going on in the camp, and instead of being Matan Torah, he smashes the Luchos, and it becomes a fast day. Okay? Now, he spends a day or two or three in the camp. If you remember the Psukim, he makes them drink the water. There's a mini civil war with Shevet Levi. Okay, there's some stuff to do. Source 2. Vahimi macharat vayomer Moshe el ha'amatem chatatem chata agidola. You've sinned terribly. I'm going back up the mountain, presumably, we'll see from other sources, for 40 days, to ask for forgiveness for the sins that you committed, namely for Chet HaEgel. Now, here's just an interesting thing that I saw in the name of Rav Meidan, and it just helps me. There have always been these psukim in the Torah that I never really knew where to put. And here's his explanation. Okay, back to Kitisa. Umoshe yikach et ha'ohel v'natalo michutz la'machane harchek min ha'machane. Moshe took the tent. What tent exactly? I never really understood because the Mishkan didn't exist yet. He took his tent, I guess. V'karalo ohel moed, and he called it the ohel moed. V'ayakom v'vakesh Hashem yetze al ohel moed Hashem michutz la'machane. Moshe takes his tent and he camps far from the camp. Pasuk tet v'ayakiv ohel Moshe ha'ohel. When Moshe would go to the tent, Yered amud ha'anan ve'amad petach ha'ohel v'diberi Moshe. The cloud comes down, the Shekhinah comes down and speaks to Moshe. V'ra'akal ha'amet amud ha'anan omed petach ha'ohel. Everybody sees the Shekhinah from a distance, hard to know how far. V'kam kal ha'am v'ishtachavu ish petach ha'ohel. The people bow from where they are in the camp. By the way, the camp is Har Sinai, right? They're still at Har Sinai. V'diber Hashem ha'moshe panim el panim kashe yidaveh ish ha'oreyu. Vishavela Machane, Moshe sometimes comes back. Umisharto Yoshua bin Nunai lo Yamish mitocha ohel. Okay? Rav Meidan says these are the second 40 days. He didn't really go up to the top of the mountain the second 40 days. He moved out of the camp where all of Bnei Israel were, and he spent the next 40 days praying for forgiveness from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. How do I know it's 40 days? Source number 4. First of all, 40 days takes us to what? It's just good to do the math. Shivasar b'tamuz is the sin of Chet Ha'egel. He spends a day or two. He goes back up. 40 days later is?
Rosh Chodesh Elul.
Rosh Chodesh Elul, right? So we're starting to see that these dates have meaning. And by the way, now you could figure out what 40 days after Rosh Chodesh Elul is going to be. Okay? Source 4. Va'et napa lifnei Hashem karish shana. Arba'im yom va'arba'im laila. Once again, I davened for 40 days. Lechem lo achalti, yumayim lo shatiti, al kol chatatchem, asher chatatem la'asot hara b'nei Hashem la'ach yisal. Okay? Because he's terrified. Those 40 days refer to the psukim in source number 3. And then, ba'et ha'hi amar Hashem elai, psal lecha shnei luchot avarim karishonim, va'alei elai ha'hara, va'asita lecha aronets. After the second 40 days, now it's Rosh Chodesh Elul. God says, come back up the mountain, you know, carve luchos. I'll give you the luchos shnios, and you'll put them in a box. How do I know how long it took? Source 6. Va'anochi amadati bahar kayamim harishonim arba'im yom va'arba'im laila va'yishma Hashem elai gam bapamahu lo ava Hashem hashkitecha. I spent another 40 days, and God listened to me, and he decided not to destroy you. How does this work? Says Rashi in source, 1 second. Says Rashi in source number 7, Kayamim harishonim, shel luchot harishonot. Mahem beratzon, just like the first 40 days, when Moshe went up to get the Torah, were beratzon, right? God invited him, God wanted him there. Af elu beratzon, so too the last 40 days are with God's grace, aval ha'emtza'iyim sha'amadati sham lehitpalel aleichem hayu bikas. Okay, so Rashi Shita is clear. Again, and let's make sure we understand this. From the 7th of Sivan, when we got the Torah, Moshe spends 40 days on the mountain, comes down with the luchos on Shivasar b'Tamuz, Chet Ha'egel smashes them, okay? Spends the next 40 days, according to Rav Meidan, it doesn't matter exactly, the next 40 days, not really at the top of the mountain, but at a distance from Klal Yisrael, source number 3. Okay? God forgives us on some form of forgiveness on Rosh Chodesh Elul, and God invites Moshe up again on Rosh Chodesh Elul for a third period of 40 days in which he'll get the Luchos Shnios. And the last 40-day period, if it starts on Rosh Chodesh Elul, obviously ends on Yom Kippur. So on the simplest reading, Yom Kippur really does have a history in the Torah. It's not just any day. It is what we think of when we describe, you know, the Seif Sof Vekeitz, l'slichatenu, it's when Moshe came down with the Luchos Shnios, that's when Klal Yisrael understood that God had forgiven us for the Chet Ha'egel. Okay? Who had a question?
I did. Is there a conflict or stress between the days that Moshe went up and creating a special day of that day to the fact that we determine what day it is, that we determine when Rosh Chodesh is, what day we can, you know, we can create a month and we can push it off? Is there a separate relationship, you know, to the day than to...
I don't know how to answer that question. Meaning, I think the decision that a Bezdin makes about whether a month is Malay or Chaser has nothing to do with, you know, is it going to fall out historically on some matching date? Let's face it, we don't really know, the Machlokas and the Gemara, whether the Torah was given on the 5th, the 6th, or the 7th. So the precise date doesn't matter. What matters to me is that there's this whole rich history of Yom Kippur, and Yom Kippur doesn't happen to fall out 10 days after Rosh Hashanah, because HaKadosh Baruch Hu thought Aser Esmei Tshuva sounds like a good period of time. Yom Kippur falls out on the day that God forgave us, you know, for the first great sin of Klal Yisrael. And it's an enormously important day in history, having nothing to do with the fact that it was later designated as Yom Kippur, or said a different way, it was later designated as Yom Kippur because the date had this import already from our time in the Midbar. Now, you'll say to me, if you're into this, you'll say to me, it sounds pretty fancy, but how come it doesn't say so in the Torah, right? Why doesn't the Torah just tell us that on the 10th day of the 7th month, you should remember that it's a form of Matan Torah and it's the time that the Torah forgave us? I don't know the answer to that, but whatever the answer to that is, the same exact answer to the question of why doesn't the Torah ever tell us that Shavuos is Matan Torah? Why doesn't the Torah ever tell us that the date that we got the Torah was Vav Sivan? Instead, we have to figure out the dates. Don't know. All I'm saying is one of the Shalosh Regalim is not described in the way that we celebrate it. Shavuos is never described in the Torah as Matan Torah. So it doesn't bother me that Yom Kippur has this whole secret background that's also not described for us in the Torah. My guess is Matan Torah is too important to be limited to one date. And Yom Kippur and that history is also too important to be limited to the one date. But presumably, for those people who I still haven't convinced, here's a bit from a longer piece in the Chaye Adam. The Chaye Adam was the Mishneh Berurah before the Mishneh Berurah. Look at source number 5. And he says, it's not just the date. Watch this. V'isa betana dve Eliyahu. Right? The Medrash Tana dve Eliyahu has all the cool things in the world. Just, you know, whenever you hear a cool thing, it's probably from Tana dve Eliyahu, which is what Eliyahu HaNavi told a particular Tana. That sounds good. Here it comes. Yisrael hayu nohagim kol otam hayamim tzom v'ta'anit. Right? Imagine this. We sinned at Chet HaEgel. Now Moshe goes back up again. We're not just staying in our tents playing cards, right? The future of Klal Yisrael is at stake. He says the people were fasting and davening. V'yom acharon shebikulam. And the last day, Moshe said, I'm going up for 40 last days. So the last day, Dehainu ba'asara b'tishrei, gazru ta'anit, v'lanu b'ta'anit. They made a fast in the Midbar on the last of the 40 days to make sure that they didn't mess up as they had the last of the first 40 days. And he says that they fasted for 25 hours. They slept in a fast. U'lefikach nikva oto yom dehainu yom ha'kipurim lekapara le'olam. The Tana of Elio says, not just he played with the dates and said exactly what we've said. He said, that's why it's Yom Kippur, right? We couldn't say that, but the Tana of Elio can. That's why Yom Kippur is on the 10th. Ulefi shehayu yamim elu yimei ratzon me'az. And because those days became sort of established metaphysically on the calendar as days of grace from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, lachein b'chol shana v'shana mit orer od harachamim lema'ala v'hen yimei ratzon. Right? So HaKadosh Baruch Hu every year feels that love for us. Ulafi, now just a cool thing. Ulafisha kisha Allah Moshe taku b'shofar v'machana lahodia liYisrael shalo yitu od. He has another thing. He says, when because they messed up the dates, when Moshe went up again, they blew shofar in the camp. So everybody would know this is when Moshe's going. Lachen gam anachnu noadgim litkor b'shofar b'chol yom erosh chodesh Elul. Again, it's not just because it'll be me'orer us to tshuva. It's because there's a historical reason. Because that's what we did in the Midbar. Okay? So this part, I'm absolutely sure of. Okay? Rosh Hashanah, which we're not talking about now, but obviously that has a history also, and Yom Kippur have as rich a history as does Pesach, Shavuos, and Sukkos. And the rich history revolves around Matan Torah, Chet HaEgel, forgiveness, and the ultimate giving of Luchos Shnios, and the ultimate forgiveness on Yom Kippur. It really is a rich history. And therefore, as a first step, it allows us to start seeing Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur as being the same as Pesach, Shavuos, and Sukkos. At least gives us that opening. Now, there's another part of this which impacts our davening. Source number 9. Vayivsol shnei luchot avanim karishonim. The way I imagine this is, you know, towards the end of the third group of 40 days. So you can make it up. It's Rosh Chodesh Tishrei, which later on turned out to be Rosh Hashanah. It's late. It doesn't matter. It's the end. Vayivsol shnei luchot avanim karishonim. Vayashkein Moshe baboker. Vayal el har Sinai kashet tziva Hashem oto. Vayikach b'yado shtei luchot avanim. I guess this is the beginning of the 40 days. So he comes up the mountain with two carved tablets. Vayered Hashem be'anan vayityatzev imosham vayikra b'shem Hashem. Vayavor Hashem al panav vayikra Hashem Hashem kel chanun v'rachum erach apayim. Right? The Yud Gimel Midot Harachamim. The Yud Gimel Midot Harachamim are supposed to be, and as I understand it, used to be really the centerpiece of davening on Yom Kippur. Right? If I asked you, you know, what's the centerpiece of davening on Yom Kippur? Everybody would say the same thing. You know, the Avodat Yom HaKippurim in Musaf. And of course that's true. But really, Kol Nidre is built around Yud Gimel Midos. Ne'ila is built around Yud Gimel Midos. And Shachris and Musaf were supposed to be built around Yud Gimel Midos. There are still communities who say it in Boston in the Rav Shul. They said Yud Gimel Midos 7 times, you know, in Shachris and in Musaf and in Mincha. Really, for prayer purposes, the centerpiece of Yom Kippur is the Yud Gimel Midos. And no surprise that the tefillah, the Yud Gimel Midos, were given to Moshe Rabbeinu and Klal Yisrael in conjunction with Luchos Shnios, which led or ended on Yom Kippur. And the famous Gemara in Source 10 in Rosh Hashanah Yud Zayin Amud Bet says as follows: Vayavor Hashem al panav vayikra. Amar Rabbi Yochanan ilmale mikra katuv e efshar laomro. Always a great line. If it wasn't written in a pasuk, it'd be usher to say, but it's written in the pasuk, so we'll say it. Milameid shenit atef hakadosh baruch hu kishliach tzibur. From here we see that HaKadosh Baruch Hu, whatever this means, put on a talis, I always imagine, over his non-existent head. I don't know how exactly to do that. He was mit'atef like a shliach tzibur. Ve'her'alo le'moshe seder tefillah. And he demonstrated for Moshe, there's much to discuss here, we won't do it, but he demonstrated for Moshe how you say the Yud Gimel Midot. Amar lo, kol zman she'Yisrael chotein. Whenever the Jewish people sin, Ya'asu lefanai kiseder hazeh, va'ani mochel lahem. Right? It's like a get out of jail free card. That's not our topic now. But on the mountain, HaKadosh Baruch Hu kiviyachol puts on a talis, demonstrates for Moshe how to say Yud Gimel Midos. Moshe comes down, and the culmination of all of the 40 days that we've been doing since the beginning of Elul is the recitation over and over again of Yud Gimel Midos on Yom Kippur. When we're not just pretending to be Malachim, but in a way that's prohibited to be said, we're pretending to be HaKadosh Baruch Hu, who was the first person, or the first, you know, being in the history of the world to say Yud Gimel Midos. So it's not just, you know, the first point is true, and it's for sure, which is, you know, the history of Klal Yisrael, Yom Kippur was a huge date historically, but it also helps us with the tefillah in that Yom Kippur was the culmination of Yud Gimel Midos. And so when we say Yud Gimel Midos on Yom Kippur, I think we're supposed to remind ourselves of where it came from. And we're supposed to connect our davening to the history of our people. And I think, you know, if we didn't say Slichos so fast, you'd see it all over the place. You know, there are tons of references to our history. We don't just daven as people who live in the year 5781. We daven as the people who are descendants of people who lived in the year 3342. Okay, you're thinking to yourself, what year is that? I completely made that up. But that's around Yitzias Mitzrayim. Okay, give or take, unless I'm wrong. We are now, I used to know this. It's so impressive when you can do the years from Yitzias Mitzrayim. It's like 3,300 and something to the years of Yitzias Mitzrayim. I know this because when Rav Meidan dates his documents, he counts from Yitzias Mitzrayim. It's really cool. He says that he does his checks that way also, and they always get cashed in Israel. Okay, I'm not saying everybody has to do that, but it's cool to know the dates. Okay, that's the first part. That's the main part. We've now created a history of Yom Kippur that allows it to be part of the cycle of the Chagim. But what does that mean? Practically, halachically, what does it mean? And philosophically, what does it mean? So let's start with a halacha that has an emotion behind it. Okay, source number 11. We all know this. V'nohagim sha'omer, this is the Shulchan Aruch, Kol Nidre. It's interesting. It's just a minhag to say Kol Nidre. Despite, I mean, I love Kol Nidre also, but halachically, it's not that big. By the way, just as a side point, I can't resist mentioning this. You know, everybody is davening shorter this year. You know, even in yeshiva, we're davening a little bit shorter. I'm sure that our shorter is longer than your shorter. But nevertheless, so there's a whole discussion that people have, like, what do you skip and what don't you skip? And it's interesting to see. There are two approaches to this conversation, which I've taken part with in a lot of people. One is the halachic conversation, which is, I don't know, Nisana Tokef isn't that important halachically. And the other is the emotional response. Yeah, but Nisana Tokef is the most important part of Musaf because we love it, right? There's this tension between, you know, the things that you have to say and the things that you want to say. So it turns out Kol Nidre is not mandatory, but I'm sure we'll all say it. Va'achar kach omrim shehecheyanu below kos. So first of all, let's admit this. We properly associate the recitation of the bracha of shehecheyanu with happy times. Right? That's our experience of shehecheyanu, and it's correct. Shehecheyanu v'kimon v'yon lazman azeh, because there's something special and something unique about the Leil HaSeder, and about sitting in a sukkah, and about Shavuos, and about Rosh Hashanah, and about Yom Kippur. Now, interestingly, what was the Mechaber says, we say Shechanu below kos. Yeah, well, of course. Right? We don't make Kiddush on Yom Kippur. What's going on? So it turns out, Chazal kind of struggled with this. It's really a fascinating discussion in Chazal, which ends in the Mishnah Berurah in source number 12. Says the Mishnah Berurah, below kos, dekevan demivarech shecheyanu, afilu imhu adayin mi ba'od yom. Right, once you say shecheyanu, even if it's still daytime, kibele ale kedushas yom ha-kipurim, it's Yom Kippur for you, va'asur lemishte, and it's also to drink, meaning it's a fast. So, the first suggestion the Mishnah Berurah had was, hey, why don't you finish Kol Nidre while it's still daytime, and then you'll make Kiddush. You'll actually make Kiddush. So he says for a technical reason, you can't do it. Because once you say, Shecheyanu v'kimanu v'yonu lazman hazeh, you've accepted on yourself Kedushas Yom HaKippurim, and, you know, it's a fast. Now he has another suggestion. V'inesev letino, and if you give it to a child who's less than bar mitzvah, you know, a three-year-old, four-year-old, like we do on Friday nights in shul, in one of the strange minhagim that we have, osi lemisrach lishtos b'yom HaKippurim, afilu kishiyagia lishnat yud gimel. Somehow, if you're mechabed, you know, a little kid with drinking the kos on Yom Kippur night, he'll grow up thinking that you're supposed to make kiddush on Yom Kippur. And even after his bar mitzvah, you know, he'll make kiddush on Yom Kippur. Okay, yes, ask all the right questions. What we tell him. It's interesting because we allow this under other circumstances, right? If you go to a bris on Tisha B'Av, they make a bracha over a kos, and then they give that kos to a child. Elka told me she once drank on Yom Kippur at a bris. Okay, it's interesting. Presumably there, you don't think of it as being part of the service, and here you would. But it's actually fascinating because...
So it's with the Araisa Yom Kippur.
Yeah, but that's not why. If it was, you know, Tisha B'Av is serious enough, they wouldn't just give it to a kid and let him eat every Tisha B'Av for the rest of his life. But okay. But there's something more interesting going on here. Who needs a kos at all? I mean, why do I can't say Shechiyanu without a kos? I say Shechiyanu all the time without it. Not all the time, but I say Shechiyanu without a kos. It's not a requirement. So a couple of things here. It turns out, at least in my opinion, that Chazal don't really trust us with brachos. They've secretly kind of, you know, limited us with respect to brachos in the sense that they want us to be holding something in our hands. They want there to be an object on which we make a bracha. It's fascinating, but think about in these terms, a wedding. Okay, that seems like a pretty big deal in and of itself. You're under a chuppah. Do you really need a kos shel bracha? Just make sheva brachos. No, but Chazal, they want us to focus on something. Okay? A bris milah. That's a pretty big deal. I can make a shechiyanu on that, right? No. But Chazal, in Israel, they do make shechiyanus, by the way, at a bris. But Chazal say, no, hold a kos shel bracha, benching. Well, it's not important enough. It's a mitzvah d'oraisa. I have to hold a kos. Chazal, they want us to hold an object, to be focused on something. That's why... Like, it's bizarre, you know, everybody knows, I don't know, if you buy a new, I'm not sure what we're up to in America, if you buy a new shirt, you buy a new sweater, you buy a new suit, you know, you buy a new dress, you're supposed to make a shechiyanu. Like I said, the answer is, it's not really the thing that causes the bracha, it's your feeling. Which raised, by the way, just for a second, but it's fascinating, a year or two ago, when Israel got delivery of the next generation F-35s, right, each plane is like $50 million. So somebody wrote in to Rav Aviner, who has like has an interesting WhatsApp. He wrote into Rav Aviner, are we supposed to make a bracha on the plane? Right, this is a big deal. So he said, well, of course you're supposed to make a bracha on the plane, but people are nervous to make brachas on things that, you know, it's not written in the art scroll book. He didn't say that, I'm adding it. So he says, you know what? Let the pilot wear a new shirt. And he'll make a bracha on his new shirt, and he'll be motzi the plane. You know, obviously, it points out how silly it is. But the fact is, Chazal are obsessed with giving us an object or focusing on something on which we make a bracha. And they tried their hardest on Yom Kippur to give us something to make a bracha over, a kos, but it didn't work. So it's up to us, right? We have to generate the emotion for the bracha of Shechiyanu. But what is that emotion? So Rav Soloveitchik pointed out the following. He said, look where Chazal put the bracha. After Kol Nidre, what do we say? Slachna la'avon ha'am hazeh ki godel chastecha, v'cha Hashem nasat alam hazeh mitzvayim v'adheinu v'sham ne'amar, v'yomer Hashem salachti ki dvarecha. And then, she'achayanu v'kimonu yigun lazman hazeh. We're supposed to feel a sense of overwhelming joy at that moment. We're supposed to remember the history of Yom Kippur. And at that moment, we're supposed to feel incredibly grateful that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave us this day. And it's not easy to do. When I was in fourth grade, my father bought me Machzor Abbas. They're horrible. But I can't move on from the Machzor Abbas they bought me. And they're like in tiny, you know, script. It says like you're supposed to feel great joy when you say Shehecheyanu. And I never understood it. And the answer is, yeah, at that moment, we're supposed to find it within ourselves to feel lucky to be standing in front of HaKadosh Baruch Hu on Yom Kippur, to feel lucky that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave us this day. And despite all the seriousness of the day, there's supposed to be a genuine feeling of joy that we generate ourselves. There's no becher, there's nothing. We're supposed to generate a feeling of joy. And I think that's the first halachic application to what we've said so far. Yom Kippur has a type of din of a regel, of a Yom Tov, and one of the ways you see that is in the bracha of Shehecheyanu. It's not some narrow bracha on the mitzvah of tshuva. Literally, Shehecheyanu v'kimanu v'higyanu lazman hazeh, to this moment where we're able, through the great merit of our nation, to stand in front of our HaKadosh Baruch Hu and to have him look down on us and to ask him for everything we need and for forgiveness. Okay, that's the first halachic application of our idea that Yom Kippur is a holiday. It has an element of joy to it. Talking about that, similarly, an element of joy, there's a big discussion about whether there's a mitzvah of simcha on the Yamim Noraim or not. Now, for the most part, it doesn't really impact us because we don't go to the Beis HaMikdash, we don't have karbanos. But it does play out in one particular area that if you're sad enough to have been in Avel, you know. And that is Yom Kippur, like Rosh Hashanah, is Mevatel Avelos. If you're, God forbid, sitting Shiva and Yom Kippur comes, your Shiva is over, unlike Shabbos. If you're in Shloshim and Yom Kippur comes, your Shloshim is over. So, you know, in a very practical way, Halacha does see the Yamim Noraim, including Yom Kippur, as being, you know, days that have, without saying definitively, we'll come to that in a minute, days that have enough simcha in them that the simcha is inconsistent with Avelut. And again, Shabbos we don't think of as being a time of simcha. Shabbos has a din of oneg. But the regalim, and apparently to a certain extent, the Yamim Noraim, have enough of an element of simcha to them, right? Nobody's surprised that Pesach is Mevatel Avelos. But you might be surprised to find out that Yom Kippur is. And the answer is there must be enough simcha going on Yom Kippur that Avelut is inconsistent with it. Okay, last application. Okay, we did Shehecheyanu, we did simcha. Last application, and hopefully this will help answer what I think is our emotional resistance to this idea, and that is, it can't be that we're supposed to be joyous on a fast day. Because the way that we express joy, personally, but also also halachically, is basar v'yayin, is a family meal, is inviting people over, all of which is prohibited on Yom Kippur. So watch this. Source number 13. Everybody knows this idea broadly. Says the Gemara in Brachos Ches Amud Bet, Tana Le Reb Chiya Barav Merav Midifti, Ksiv, the Pasuk says, V'ini Semes Nafsho Sechem B'Sisha L'Chodesh Ba'erev, you're supposed to afflict yourself on the ninth day at night. Ask the Gemara, wait, V'chi B'Tisha Misanin, do we fast on the ninth? V'halo Ba'asara Misanin, we fast on the tenth. Ella lomar lecha, to teach us, kol ha'ochel v'shoseh b'tshi'i, anybody who eats and drinks on the ninth, ma'ale alav akasuv, ki'ilu mis'ane tshi'i va'asiri. A strange limud. If you eat on the ninth, the Torah gives you credit as if you fasted both on the ninth and on the tenth. Okay, a million questions to ask, but this is obviously the source for the halacha that we all know, that there's some form of mitzvah d'rabbanan of eating on the ninth of Tishrei. Now, why? It's a machlokas. Rashi says in source number 14 on that, Gemara Mala al-Kosov, V'hachi kam akra. It's as if the pasuk said as follows: Hachinu atzmechem b'tisha lachodesh le'inui hamacharas. Prepare yourself on the 9th for the afflictions that you're going to suffer on the 10th. V'harehu be'enai ki'inui hayom. And it'll be as if you fasted on the 9th as well. Okay, but it's a very positive message. It's as if God's saying, I feel really bad that I'm asking you to fast on the 9th, on the 10th. So you know what? Do me a favor. Eat a lot on the 9th so that the fast won't be so difficult on the 10th, and I'll feel better about it. Okay, that's Rashi. The Shibole HaLeket has the opposite approach. Says the Shibole HaLeket, Oye Shlomar, source 15, Shemipnei she'ochel yafeh be'erev yom ha-kippurim, because you ate a lot on Erev Yom Kippur, u'biyom ha-kippurim mit'aneh, and now he fasts the next day, kasheh lo inuyav yoter. Right? It's a more negative slant on it. Says the Shibole HaLeket, now, if you eat a lot on the 9th, it's harder to fast on the 10th. And it works better in the Gemara, to be honest, because the Gemara says it's as if you fasted on the 9th and the 10th. Presumably, you know, if you ate more on the 9th, then it's harder to fast on the 10th. So the Torah says, okay, it's as if you fasted both days. But either way, we all know that there is a mitzvah d'rabbanan to eat on the 9th. Now, let's try to put that in the context of one particular part of the 9th. Everybody knows that we have a meal, and it's called the Suda Mafseket, you know, before Yom Kippur starts. But what does that really mean? Turns out there aren't real halachic sources for a Suda HaMafsekes. There are sources for the Suda HaMafsekes before Tisha B'Av, but not so much for the Suda HaMafsekes before Yom Kippur. But there's a whole discussion about what the source is. And Rabbeinu Yonah in the Shari Tshuva has an unbelievable idea. Source 16. He has three ideas. We'll just look at the second. V'hashenit, the second reason for the Suda HaMafsekes, he says, Ki b'shayamim tovim anachnu kovim suda l'simchat ha-mitzvah. On all other holidays, there is a festive holiday meal on that day. Ki yigdal v'yishkema od schar ha-simcha ala mitzvot. Because it's a lovely thing to show joy over mitzvot. So you have a big meal in the sukkah. Kimo shamru, va'ata amcha nimtza'u po ra'iti b'simcha li'tna dev leib. God wants us to be happy. V'ne'emar, tachat asher lo avarta at Hashem alokecha b'simcha v'tub leibav. We got punished because we did all the mitzvot, but we didn't do them with joy. And here he comes. Umipnei shehatzom biyom hakipurim. Wait, you're supposed to have a festive meal on the 10th of Tishrei, but what? You can't. It's a technicality, as if, because it happens to be a fast day. Nitchayvu likvoa seuda al simchat hamitzvah be'erev yom hakipurim. Say it as clearly as they can. Says Rabbeinu Yonah, the meal that you have on the 9th is the Yom Tov meal of Yom Kippur. It's the festive holiday meal that we were supposed to have after Musaf on the 10th of Tishrei. But what? We can't, because it happens to be that the 10th of Tishrei is a fast. So the Yom Tov meal got moved up to the 9th. It's, in a certain sense, and we don't have time to talk about it, it's the opposite of Purim. Right? Purim is this great day of joy. Okay, there's a fast day before Purim, so there's the proper balance between, you know, the joy and the seriousness. Okay? Says Rabbeinu Yonah, it's the opposite for Yom Kippur. The 9th is, we'll say, the physical celebration part, what we recognize as the holiday part of Yom Kippur, and the 10th is what we know of as Yom Kippur. But underlying all of this is the idea that Yom Kippur has a sense of joy to it, and that there's an element of celebration associated with Yom Kippur. Yes, it's a fast day. So we'll have our festive meal, Erev Yom Kippur. Now, halacha l'maisa, how does this play out? Everybody has different minhagim. But if you take seriously that your Su'uda HaMafsekes is your Yom Tov meal, then it makes sense to light candles. It makes sense to already be wearing your Yom Tov clothing, despite the fact that you're at great risk of dirtying it by eating at the meal. It makes some sense to have Lechem Mishnah. It makes sense to have Basar V'yayin. At ours, my kids make fun of me. I make like a fake Kiddush. Like, what's a fake Kiddush? Just say Bar Pri Hagafen. So before Bar Pri Hagafen, you could say any pasuk you want. Ki bayom azeh yichaper lechem letarizchem yikol chatotechem yipnei Hashem titaru, savrim arnan, or pri agafen. Okay, you don't have to do anything like that. But if you take this seriously, you're not just eating so that you'll be able to fast well. You're eating to celebrate Yom Kippur, which it's otherwise hard to do on Yom Kippur. Great story. It's the Rav told this story. I don't remember exactly who he told it about. But the story is as follows. This person was in Europe and needed a place to be for Yom Kippur. And so he went to the Rothschild family, obviously are incredibly, you know, generous people. But there was one of them who I think most of them were not like real halachic observers. But Anshul Rothschild was the one they call the Frumer Rothschild. He was. So whoever it was, the Rav's father, whoever it was, landed up at Anshul Rothschild's house, which is presumably a very beautiful house for Yom Kippur. Okay? And they go to shul at night, and they daven, and they come back. And they go to shul in the morning. And after Musaf, there's a break. And they come home together. And the dining room table is set with, like, beautiful cutlery and china and crystal. And all the people in the family go in and sit at their seats at the dining room on Yom Kippur afternoon. And he's looking and can't believe it. And then Anshul Rothschild takes this beautiful decanter and pours wine into his beautiful becher. And he picks it up and he says, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we're so grateful for Yom Kippur that we want to have a meal and we want to make Kiddush. But what are we going to do? You told us we're not allowed to, so we're not. And he puts it back down and they all get up and go back to shul. He said, that's supposed to be our feeling. I don't do that. I don't know anybody else who does that. But that's supposed to be the feeling that we really were grateful, we're joyous, we're so lucky. Okay, but it's a fast day, so we can't. But we have to allow that to become part of it. And now just two really last Rambams, which will frame how confusing the issue is, but we'll conclude with these. And just before we look at them, you know, sometimes people, you know, they have a diuk. They see something in a Rambam. And you go, you know, I don't see it. I don't get it. But sometimes there's language in the Rambam that stands out that even if you don't know, like some Tosefta in Kalim, you go, this doesn't read right. I'll show you two Rambams. They're famous. That's how I know them. Okay? 17. Says the Rambam Hilchos Megillah v'Chanukah, Perek Gimel. Aval Rosh Hashanah v'Yom HaKippurim ein bohem halel. We don't say halel. Lefi shehein yimei tshuva v'yira v'fachad. They are days of repentance and fear and trembling, whatever. Lo yimei simcha. They're not days of simcha. Okay, that makes sense. But he added another word. Lo yimei simcha yitera. They're not days of excessive simcha, right? You can't miss the fact that the Rambam seems to be struggling with this issue. And he's saying, on the one hand, right, they're days of tshuva yirav afachad. But there's also some element of simcha, but not simcha yitera. Last one, says the Rambam in Hilchos Yom Tov, Perek Vav Halacha Yud Zayin. He's describing now the where the mitzvah of simcha applies. So he says, Shivat Yimei HaPesach, 7 days of Pesach, Ushmonat Yimei HaChag, and 8 days of Sukkos, Im Sha'ar Yamim Tovim Kulam, Asurim BeHesped V'Ta'anit. Okay? And all the other days, they're Asur and Hesped V'Ta'anit, V'Chayav Adam L'Yot B'Hem Sameach V'Tov Lev, Hu Banav V'Ishto, etc. And you go back and you say, wait, I don't get it. 7 days of Pesach, and 8 days of Sukkos, im sha'ar yamim tovim. Well, missing was Shavuos, then the Rambam would have written, you know, together with Shavuos. But he doesn't. He writes sha'ar yamim tovim, which sounds like, you know, everybody talks about this. It sounds to me like sha'ar yamim tovim mean Shavuos, Rosh Hashanah, and Yom Kippur. Okay, you could argue with me that it means something else, but you can't miss the fact that the Rambam has a strange phrase, right? 7 days of Pesach, 8 days of Sukkos, and some other holidays. But I think Im Sha'ar Yamim Tovim probably means all the other holidays. Now, maybe they have different levels of Simcha, but it seems that the Rambam really believes that some level of Simcha is involved in Rosh Hashanah and even Yom Kippur. Okay, so quick summary. We started with the question of, is it all five or is it three and two? Pointed out that in the Psukim and Amor, Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur are listed as part of the general cycle of holidays. How could that be? The other holidays all have a history to them. Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur don't? No, the answer is they do. We talked about the significance of the 10th of Tishrei as Matan Torah, as the day that we were finally forgiven for Chet HaEgel. And therefore, Yud Gimel Midos, some sense of joy, as seen in the Bracha of Shechianu, as seen in the Seuda HaMafsekes, as seen in the lack of Avelos on Yom Kippur. What does that leave us with? It leaves us with a very simple thing, which is the Torah trusts us more than we trust ourselves. You know, in our lives, we like to have, these are the happy days, these are the sad days. Fast days are sad, you know, holidays are happy. What if it turns out that the Torah trusts us to feel more than one emotion at a time? What if it turns out that Yom Kippur is both moments of incredible joy and moments of incredible fear? Maybe, like everybody else, we have so much to daven for, but we also have so much to be grateful for, right? We normally think, you know, HaKadosh Baruch Hu commands us to have Ahava and Yirah. Aren't those inconsistent? Not really, right? They're different reflections of the same relationship with the Abba HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And I think, you know, more than ever, we need to find some point in Yom Kippur this year to be grateful, to be joyous, to feel the close connection we have with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Rav Amital used to always talk about Gilu Bir Ada, be joyful in your fear. It's possible. It's not easy, you know, and it's when we're kids, they teach us the seriousness of Yom Kippur because we were kids. But now we're grown up. And I think we could probably do both together. I think when we say Shechianu, we have so much to be grateful for. And when we say Yud Gimel Midos, we have so much to beg HaKadosh Baruch Hu for. Gemar Chasima Tova to everybody. If it works out, I guess next Friday is Erev Sukkos. If I get my act together, I'm happy to give a shiur. I'll talk to Henry about it. But otherwise, thanks everybody and good luck to all of us.
Ellie,
Jackie. Yes.
Gemar Tov. First of all, the way you described the Shechianu, which we make right after the Salachti, is very, very nice. But it also means then that the Shechianu, which the women make at candle lighting, is different than the Shechianu that we're making in shul at that time. Yeah. And if that's the case, coming back to your Machzor Rabba, which I also use, but if that's the case, then the instruction which the Machzor Rabba says over there that the women should not answer the Amen to the Shech, should not say the Shech, you know, it says over there that we should say Shechianu quickly, and then we should say Amen to the Chazan's one. But right. The women, he says, they should not do that. But
they already said Shechianu.
They already said Shechianu. Correct. Yeah. But according to this, they should also say, you know, say Shechianu, because it's a different Shechianu.
No, that's too fancy. Sometimes ideas don't express themselves in halachos. There's no yontif in which you make two Shechianus.
I understand,
an object over which they can make a Shechianu like they normally do. They have candles.
But they have to have a different, it's two different kavanas then. They have to have a Shechianu.
They can have a happy kavana. You could tell your Rebbetzin, who probably knows this on her own, that she should be happy when she lights candles for Yom Kippur. you know, I would tell my wife, but she's on the shear now, and she probably knew it already anyway.
Ellie, I think, too.
Okay, one other thing, Ellie, one other thing following up on the Shechianu, and you said on the shirts and everything like that, which I also do, but I asked Rai Shechta this summer, now that masks, face masks, have become a fashion item, and you can spend big bucks on the masks, do you make a Shech Emal B'Sharum and a Shechianu on that? And he answered, he came back to me and he said, do you enjoy wearing the mask? And that's why you don't make a Shechianu on the mask, even though it can cost a bundle.
But Jackie, your hardest part of being frum is that we don't let you make a Shechianu on Tisha B'Av.
That's true also. That's true, yes. A Gemar Tov to you, Ellie.
Gemar Tov to you as well.
Gemar Tov. Gemar Tov, Ellie.
Thank you.
Gemar Tov to everybody.
Gemar Tov. To the whole group. Gemar Tov to the whole group.
If I don't speak thank before Yom Kippur, Machzor Tova, Tzvius, and the Kabbal Barat.
Okay, thank you, Henry.
Just your davening.
Amen.
But I got a mini part of it.
Okay, good. Glad.